Will you pray with me and for me? Well, Lord, on this beautiful day, how easy it is for our thoughts to wander off to our recreation, to the beauty of the streaming sunlight. Help us to center our attention in these moments on the wonderfulness of your word. May the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is our rock and redeemer. Amen. I've told you a million times. Have you ever said that? Told you a million times. Of course, it's an exaggeration. Nobody says something a million times. It just feels like it, doesn't it? Told you a million times. I'll let you fill in the details of what comes next. I had all kinds of ideas about things that I've been told a million times or that I thought maybe I had told someone a million times. Told you a million times. I remember years ago, I was meeting with a wedding couple. They were planning their wedding vows. And I asked them, what was important to say? What was important to promise beyond the obvious things of love and trust and so on? And these people had both been married before. She was a little reticent to say anything. But we finally got her talking, and I asked her about her former marriage. What did she wish had happened differently? And she said, his socks. He never picked up his socks. I told him a million times to pick up his socks, and he never did. And as she began to talk about this, she became much more animated about the awfulness of picking up someone's socks every single day and asking them to pick up their own socks and not having them do it. And finally, she turned to him, and with that wifely pointing finger that all husbands know, said, I don't ever want to pick up your socks. So when they were married a few weeks later, one of the wedding vows that he offered before friends and family and God was, I will never make you pick up my socks. It's the only wedding I ever did that mentioned socks. Told you a million times. We exaggerate. And this scripture begins with Jesus doing the same thing. Last week, we began to talk about this path to Jesus that begins with forgiveness. Now, Matthew imagines Peter stewing about this, like I said, and he's trying to get a fix on just how much forgiveness he has to do. How much forgiving do you think you have to do? Because, you know, it's not the one-time injuries that really wear us down, right? If we're honest, it's the things that happen over and over again. So Peter imagines what he thinks of as a large number, 7. Do I have to forgive somebody 7 times? 7 times. What do you think? Is that enough? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Peter's come up with 7. He thinks that's enough. So imagine how he feels when Jesus turns to him and says, I say to you, not 7, but 70 times 7. That's 490 times if you're doing the math. And then what's worse is he tells this story. Now, all week long, I've been on a preacher's mailing list talking with people about this story because preachers hate this story. Preachers hate this story, and we'll come to that later. But here's the story, the parable. Jesus offers parables to help us to experience something. Kingdom of Heaven's like a rich Gentile king. We know it's a Gentile king because what happens in the story is illegal under Jewish law. So imagine the Roman emperor or the Persian king of kings, some great, great ruler somewhere. And all great rulers have underlings that they put in charge of places, and the point of the underling is to gather up taxes and bring them to the great, great king. So imagine the court of a great king It's not the Oval Office. It's crowded with people. There's people all over, and they're dressed in fine. They're trying to impress each other, impress the king, and there are guards frowning. I don't think that frown that the Secret Service does has changed in centuries. So they're all standing there, and the king has brought into him one of these governors who's been disgraced. This is a former high official, and we know that from the amounts. We know that from the amounts. His taxes from his province didn't get paid. We don't know what happened. Did he steal the money? Did he embezzle it? Was it a bad year? We don't know what happened. There's no details. But he's brought before the king. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine everybody kind of looking away? They don't want to know this guy anymore. And he stands there, and some accountant reads off the debt. 10,000 talents. You know what 10,000 talents is? Obviously not, or you would be gasping. Well, let me just tell you that 10,000 is the largest number that people in Jesus' time know. It's the largest number you can say in Greek, 10,000. It's where it's myriad. It's what gives us our word myriad. 10,000 is as much. It's like infinite. It's like saying billions and billions and billions, more than you can imagine. 10,000, a talent is like your weight in gold. It's the largest unit of currency that they use. So it's the largest number of the largest amount of currency. This is huge. This is an amount of money that's just beyond imagining. That's what he owes. You could work your whole life and you'd never make a dent in it. No one could ever pay it up. No one could work it off. So the king orders a punishment that takes this man's whole life, selling his wife and children, something so awful and terrible that Jewish law forbade it. But Gentiles did it, kings did it. Now the debtor stands there quaking, fearing, losing everything. What do you do when you lose everything? What would you do? Well, what this guy does is he flings himself out on the stone, flings himself out flat. And he begs for time to pay. Begs for time to pay. And I think there must have been a moment of silence because it's ridiculous. Nobody's going to be able to pay off 10,000 talents. Think of the embarrassment of his former friends. Think of the tension in the room. Think of the fear of the debtor. And as he lays there, some impulse comes into the king. He pities the man. He knows he'll never get the money. And honestly, you don't get that much from selling off a middle-aged wife and some kids. So he knows he's not really going to get much on the debt. He pities the man. And so he does this stunning thing. He says, get up. I forgive you the debt. Forget it. Get out of here. This is more than the man had asked for. He's completely forgiven. Can you imagine being completely forgiven? Can you imagine your largest problem, the thing that keeps you up at night, being solved? Just like that. In a moment. Can you imagine everything being paid off if that's what worries you? Or maybe you're worried about an illness. Imagine going to the doctor and having them say, you know what, we did some tests, we got the test results back. Don't worry, you're fine. As it turns out, we were wrong. There's nothing to worry about. Go home. The king forgives him. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the joy of that moment? Can you imagine him getting up off the floor, barely able to believe what he's just heard? Get up and get out. I forgive you and your debt. It's more than he asked. The best he hoped was to stay out of jail. Instead, he's been given a whole new life, like someone born again. The Lord released him and forgave the debt. Imagine having your biggest problem, something you worried about, stayed up nights thinking about, suddenly solved. Don't you think that's what this guy felt? How incredible would that feel? How new, how different? So there is this stunned, amazing moment. And then he must have gotten up, and the king and his advisors are already on to the next thing. And before the king can change his mind, I imagine the man walking out, still afraid the guards will stop him, but they don't. They ignore him. Perhaps slowly at first, not wanting to attract attention, he begins to back out, to move out of the crowd, and then to go faster, and smiling now, feeling the joy of it, the release of it, everything paid off, everything taken care of, everything solved. He moves back through the crowd. He goes out of the palace, mind whirling, and then settling down, wanting to tell his wife and his family everything is okay. He moves out of the crowd, down the corridor, outside into the market. What would you do? Where would you go? How would you feel? And there he is. You see him coming down the steps, jostling in the crowd, and just as he walks through the last people in the palace crowd, he bumps into somebody he knows, somebody who borrowed a little money from him. 100 denarii, that's to say, 3 months' salary. It's nothing compared to what he owed. It's nothing at all. It's pocket change. And yet, in that moment, all the new life, all the possibilities vanish. He grabs the guy by the throat, pay what you owe, and he has him arrested and thrown into jail. While he's holding on to him, this man makes exactly the same plea that he made. Did you see that? Did you read it? Just like the first man before the king, he's caught short and he asks for time to pay. But this servant, this man who's just been forgiven everything, has him imprisoned. He was forgiven everything. He forgives nothing. What happens next is a cascading disaster. People from the court see his performance and tell the king, and the king is offended and angered and has the first man arrested, brought back, and suddenly the new life is over before it began. He's sent off to be imprisoned and tortured. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? I imagine the disciples leaning in, listening, trying to follow this story, being offended, just as my colleagues online were offended by this story. Especially as Jesus looks up and says, so my heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. Ouch. How did we get from more forgiveness than Peter imagined to disaster? To see what Jesus teaches, we have to let go of trying to reduce it to a set of lessons and let ourselves experience what he asks us to imagine. If we take seriously the experience of this parable, what we find is that the unmerciful servant was confronted by the possibility of new life. That's what it really means to take your forgiveness seriously. It's what Peter missed when he asked his question. Peter was still focused on the accounting of forgiveness, how much you dole out. When are you done forgiving? Jesus wants him to realize the issue isn't how much forgiveness that he gives out. It's how much he has received. How much has he received? Forgiveness isn't about what we do. It's about what we receive. It's suddenly understanding that despite all our flaws and failures, the one Jesus calls our Father in heaven has forgiven us and still loves us. It's realizing we are, each one of us, just like that debtor before the king, failed at times, loved beyond failure. It's that experience he wants them to have, and to see also that our forgiveness invites us to be transformed. Until we know ourselves forgiven, we will never be able to fully forgive. We will always be grabbing someone else and demanding payment. The final note about torture isn't a moral, it's a fact. If we don't learn the dance of forgiveness, if we don't learn to let go, we are burdened. We are tortured by things out of our past. Years ago, someone I thought was my friend and colleague betrayed me in a sort of denominational battle. The details don't matter. But I've had a very hard time, and I still pray about this. This happened 7 or 8 years ago. I still pray about this today, to fully forgive this. It's like a little burden that I drag around with me. Do you have burdens like that? Things that you never forgave? Things that you feel were not forgiven? Sometimes we're like one of those cartoon characters who has a ball and chain. That's what Jesus means about what our Heavenly Father does. What he really means is this is the structure of our lives. If we don't forgive, we can't experience being forgiven. And the burdens remain. Jesus means us to experience the embrace of God. Forgiveness, and then live it out day to day. This isn't a doctrine of Jesus. It isn't a set of directions you follow. It's love itself. Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, contains a long section that imagines a great inquisitor questioning Christ like a communist or fascist or CIA interrogation. At the end of all the questions, at the end of all the darkness and threats and fear, Christ replies, and this is the reply. He turns to his inquisitor and kisses him. It's not a doctrine or an accounting of forgiveness that makes the difference. It's the experience of love itself. And there is a spiritual discipline that can help move us toward this. It's very simple. It's very simple. I'm going to show you how to do it right now. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a little prayer. Very short prayer, and it goes like this. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Say it with me. Lord, have mercy on me. Say it again. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. You can do this at a stoplight. You know, you're not supposed to be checking your text messages. This is a better thing to do. Lord, have mercy on me. You can do this while you're cleaning. You can do it on waiting for the bus. You can do it while you're doing other things. Lord, have mercy on me. It's meant to be prayed over and over and over. Some people will sit and meditate and use this as a mantra. Lord, have mercy on me. Because what this prayer does is to focus us on our own forgiveness. Remember Peter at the beginning of this? He's focused on what he's doing to forgive somebody. God wants us to begin with how we are forgiven. And when we do that, it opens the door of our soul. And we need this because so many of us owe so much, are burdened by so much. What are you carrying around that needs forgiving? What would you like to lay down? What would you give to get rid of the bonds of that burden? Forgiveness isn't about what we do for someone else. It's what we experience through Christ from God. And if we live in that experience, we will stop asking how often to forgive others because we can't focus on limiting forgiveness if we're living in the fullness of it. That's the tragedy of this unmerciful servant. He had the greatest prize of all given to him, and he let it slip through his fingers. Don't you be like that. Just as Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. We say that every week. We're going to pray that in a little while. Perhaps you say it at other times. Forgiveness is this rhythm, this dance, a rhythm of receiving and giving. We can't do one without the other. The dance is both or neither. Lord, have mercy on me this week. May you feel the embrace, the kiss of Christ in your life. May the forgiveness and new life he offers overflow like a wine glass poured too full until you have no choice but to share it. Amen.